Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we're going to go over the third lesson, as much of it as we can. And I don't want to take this lightly this morning. We all know the gospel. But it is the only way that somebody can be saved is by hearing the right gospel. And we're going to focus on some supporting scripture this morning on why we believe what we believe, and hopefully take our time a little bit this morning and cement some things in our hearts and our minds. Maybe you have some scripture verses that we can store away in our memory bank so we can take somebody and show them why we believe what we believe and where it is in God's word. Before I start, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for another opportunity, Lord. Lord, we don't have soldiers barring the way on the road here at the church this morning. We have an open and free sanctuary to worship you in this morning. Lord, just help us to take advantage of the times, especially this time this morning. Help us to be excited and help us to be ready to learn, Lord, this morning. From your precious word, we ask in your name. Amen. So if you took your lessons book home last week, if you don't have one, there are some in the closet. But as you went down through there, I hope you received a blessing going over the gospel. But I want to answer some of the questions this morning, but we're going to look at some of the supporting passages that in there. The first question we had in our book after going through the lesson is, in what book and chapter did Paul give the gospel in a nutshell? There's a 3 or 4 verses that condense the gospel in a clear way. And it's good to remember where this passage is. Does anybody have the answer to where the 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, contains the gospel in a nutshell from Paul. He says in verse 3, well, let's look at it together if you have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at 3 and 4. We're going to revisit this passage several times this morning. But can someone read verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15?
For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
That is the gospel. In a nutshell, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And it wasn't according to man's philosophy that this happened, it is according to Scripture. And as we go through today's lesson, we'll really have some supporting scriptures to support this. But it's very important that we let the lost know why we believe what we believe and where it's found in God's Word. And that's basically what this lesson is hinged upon this morning, because we all know the gospel. He died, he buried, rose again. We take it lightly sometimes. It's good to be reminded of the fact that the Scriptures had proclaimed this hundreds and hundreds of years before it actually happened. It's miraculous. It's only from God that all this came together perfectly. But we'll reiterate that as we get going through the lesson. The second question says, what are three reasons why we need to know the gospel? What are three reasons we need to know the gospel? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Not everybody all at once. Well, I'll give you the first one. It's because it's the only way of salvation. It's the only way of salvation. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of the same passage. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, that'll preach, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. I'm going to get ahead of myself if I keep rambling, but I'll keep going. The second reason why we need to know the gospel. Does anybody have... What's another reason why we should know the gospel? So we can tell other people, for sure. That is definitely a reason. We need to... The second reason why we need to know the gospel is because there are many out there that are teaching the false gospel, so to speak, or false ways to get to heaven. If we don't know the right gospel, how can we teach others? So we need to know the right gospel. So Paul warned that every false gospel is accursed of God. And we'll look at that passage in a moment. It's found in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. But we need to know the right gospel. So just like a banker needs to know what counterfeit money is like. If they handle the right stuff long enough, they'll know what the wrong stuff is in an instant. The third reason why we need to know the gospel is because Jesus commanded us to preach, and this is what Brother Amos just said, pretty much. It's because it is what we preach to others for salvation. Jesus commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. I don't think he'd have us preach the gospel to every creature if it was a wrong gospel. He doesn't want us to send everybody to the lake of fire. He wants us to send them to heaven. And it's only through the right gospel that one can be saved. Mark 16:15 says this: Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I don't want to be going around preaching the wrong gospel to everybody. I don't want that over my head. Number three, the question. In what book and chapter did Paul warn about false gospels? I just gave you the reference a minute ago. It's in Galatians. Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9. Paul warns against those who preach false gospel. He says in verse 6 through 9, I marvel that ye all are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You might say, wow, that's kind of harsh. Absolutely, it's harsh. It's to the point. He's trying to tell those who have already heard the right gospel not to wander from it. It's simple, it's pure, it's true. Don't listen to anything else, anybody else. He says, even if an angel tells you anything different than what we have told you, they're accursed. Don't listen to it. And in our world today, we have many people preaching health and wealth salvation. We have many people perverting what God's gospel, the gospel. And I know that you know this, but you notice in this passage, you notice that every foundational truth about the gospel is covered in this passage we're looking at this morning of 1 Corinthians 15. You notice an important, something important here, the same thing I'm doing here this morning, I feel, is that he was addressing those who were already saved and telling them more about the gospel. You might think, yeah, I'm already saved. I've heard the gospel. I know the gospel. Well, he was reiterating the importance of the gospel to believers, as we should, because it's very vital that we understand why, you know, understand that what the Lord Jesus went through to purchase our souls, so to speak. We shouldn't take it lightly, and we should always be grateful and always be thankful for what he has done. But like I say, this teaches us that new believers need to learn the gospel properly so they can be grounded in the truth, and that they can personally preach to others the right gospel. Question number 4 asks, what are the three parts of the gospel? And we all know what the three parts of the gospel are.
Death, burial, and resurrection.
That's right. It's death, burial, and resurrection. Without any one of these, it is not complete. For Christ died for our sins according to man's opinion. No, that's not it. Christ died according to the scriptures, and it's backed up. Look at verse 3 again of our text, so to speak, this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Like I said before, notice that Paul bases everything he teaches and believes on the scriptures. It's not his own opinion. It wasn't a hallucination he had from eating too much spaghetti sauce the night before. It's based on the scriptures. And we don't have anything to worry about when somebody refutes us or confronts us, as long as we can take them to the scriptures and show them, thus saith the Lord, it doesn't become our opinion at that point. And say, hey, look, it will diffuse it every time. If you say, look, this isn't my opinion. Let me show you in God's word why I believe what I believe. And you can point to the scriptures and tell them, this is what I believe and why I believe it. A little rabbit trail. I heard a sermon a few weeks ago, and it, I don't know, you can eat the meat and spit out the bones here. But you remember the old black and white films where somebody breaks into the bank the crook is running out the door and he's running away, and the cop comes out with his billy club and he says, stop in the name of the law. They never stop, but he at least says it. But it got me thinking that, you know, when we use the scripture as our voice, we're in essence saying, you know, what I'm telling you is from the Lord. Basically, thus saith the Lord. It should hold a lot of weight. Just like that police officer saying, stop in the name of the law. He's not saying, stop in the name of Bill. it doesn't hold much weight, but when you say stop in the name of the law, it gets you thinking, wow, wait a minute, that means the law as overseeing, and they can punish, and they can, you know, they're just, and they're, you know, that holds up more authority, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And when we tell people and show people in the scriptures why we believe what we believe, we're in essence saying, you know, thus saith the Lord, not me, not little Jeff. This thus saith the Lord. Pay attention, this is important. So the first part of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus died. It was the Lord himself in the flesh. Jesus was the Christ promised in the Old Testament. And Christ in the Greek, and I think Pastor touched on it last week in his message, word means anointed one. And there were many that perhaps had the name Christ back in the day, but none except Jesus was the true Christ. The scriptures foretold him as being the anointed one. The Hebrew word Messiah means the same thing. Psalms 2:2 and Psalms 132:17 talk about this. Jesus is the anointed or the chosen one. The prophet said that the Messiah would come to earth the first time to be cut off or die for man's sin. And you can find the prophecy in Daniel. And he would come again to rule on the throne of David and to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And you can find that prophecy in Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it says, of the increase of his government and the peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You notice why Christ died in the first place. Christ died for our sins. Because all men are what? They're all sinners. And we know that based on Romans 3:23. For all have come short of the glory of God. And we know that started from the beginning. We can tell those who do not know that sin, nature, was born in us because of Adam's, from Adam, when he had fallen in the garden by sinning. His sin nature is passed down to all of us. We are all sinners by nature. No one has to teach us how to sin. So, and we know that to sin breaks God's law. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. And we know that sin is to turn away from God to our own ways. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It means that we are not righteous or good before a holy God. And we can point out scriptures like Romans 3:10-12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, when measured by his holy standard, we all come short, don't we? We all come short. people get hung up on this one because they like to compare themselves with themselves, so to speak, or with others. And they say, I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as that person, so that makes me better. Well, I guess. But you're still a sinner before a holy God. The Bible spells it out very clearly that we can never live a perfect life and that we all fall short. The Bible says that every sin will be punished. James 2:9-10. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That kind of takes the wind out of the sails of somebody who thinks they're doing pretty good walking the straight and narrow on their own, which they cannot do. So the Bible says that every sin will be punished. The Bible also says that the good news of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, to cover those sins, to pay the punishment, to pay the penalty. If he didn't die, he could not do this. He is the sinless Son of God. He did not deserve to die, of course. He died in our place, and he took our punishment. Salvation is an exchange. When we believe on Christ, he takes our sin, and we take his righteousness. That's a pretty good trade. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." No person can be saved unless he acknowledges that he is a sinner. Point number four, to believe the gospel is to believe that you are a sinner. We've already touched on this. Unless you realize the fact that you've fallen short of the glory of God and that you're a sinner, then you never can come to salvation. I'll read a short account, and I hope we'll just see what happens today. This was in the book as well, and I believe it kind of drives a point home that the 1-2-3 pray after me is a dangerous thing that's going on out there. No one can be saved apart from admitting that you are a sinner. If the person still thinks of himself as basically a good person, he cannot be saved. And here's the story that was in the lesson. A pastor friend was on a soul-winning visitation in California with a veteran missionary one Saturday when a Roman Catholic man answered the door. In a few minutes, the missionary showed the man the Romans Road and led the man in the sinner's prayer. And while he was filling out the church report and getting the man's information so he could report him as saved, my pastor friend asked the man whether he believed he was a good person and whether he believed it is possible for a person to go to heaven by being a good person. The man answered yes. It is obvious that the man was not ready to get saved. It is criminal to lead people in a sinner's prayer when they don't understand or don't agree with the basic truths of the gospel. You know, unless somebody realizes that their sin is a barrier between them and God, and that it is Christ that takes away that sin, they're not ready. They're not ready to receive the true gospel. And Number five, therefore a major goal in soul winning is to help people see that they are lost sinners. And that's always a hard part, isn't it? You can't, well, some people need to be blunt with, but you can't just tell them that they're a dirty, filthy sinner. But we know, based on our last lessons, that Jesus pointed out the sins of those who he talked to, the woman at the well. They need to realize that they are sinners before they can ask for forgiveness of their sins. And this is probably the most important thing. We must never forget that Jesus died according to the scriptures. This wasn't, once again, this wasn't man's opinion. This wasn't a ploy of men to scheme this whole gospel thing. This is something that God had foretold from the beginning, and it came to pass. Amos, can you turn that last folder for me? And I'm sure we're not going to have enough time this morning to go through the rest of this, but Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was predicted thousands of years before, probably about 1,000 years before it ever happened. The scripture prophesies that Jesus would die by crucifixion. And it's interesting to know that crucifixion was something put into practice only a few years before Jesus was actually put on the cross. It wasn't anything that was those of the Old Testament would have been aware of, but they described it perfectly. Let's turn to Psalms 22. Psalms 22, verses 14 through 16. And we'll probably end with this, but remember, this was written way before Jesus was ever on earth. Psalms 22, verses 14 through 16. It says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bones. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me unto the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me about, compassed me, and assembled, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is a perfect description of the death by crucifixion. And when the prophet David wrote it 1,000 years before Christ came, crucifixion was not yet in practice. It began to be practiced in the days of the Roman Empire, not long before Jesus was born, to punish murderers and robbers. The Roman government would nail their hands and their feet to a wooden cross and leave them there to die. David didn't have a clue about this form of torture or punishment, but yet he describes it perfectly. And I'll end with this. John 19, verses 16 through 18 gives us the account of the prophecy coming to pass. And this is after the fact that Jesus was crucified. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the middle, in the midst. The gospel is something we shouldn't take lightly. And we'll finish the lesson next week. But it's, we should realize the importance that Scripture was fulfilled when Jesus hung on the cross. Miraculous. That alone should make you sit on your front porch all day long with your jaw hanging down going, wow, that is unbelievable. But we know it is true and we can believe it because it happened. And next week we'll get to the supporting scriptures of how somebody so scared and timid, the disciples, could be turned from being fearful to being as bold as lions. But we'll get to that next week. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, just help us not to take for granted, Lord, the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, help us to just stand in awe of how everything came together so perfectly and realize the only way it came together is because you had your hand in it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for saving our souls. Thank you that we have the right gospel and that it is preached here at this church. Help us to hide it in our hearts. Help us to know why we believe what we believe so we can tell others in these dangerous days ahead. We ask in your name. Amen.